We're going to read from God's Word, Luke 23, verse 44 through 49. So 1 Corinthians 13, verse 7 says, "Love believes all things." So let's go to Luke 23, at verse 44. Found on page 1051 of your pew Bibles. Hear God's word, Luke 23, verse 44. "It was now about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour, while the sun's light failed. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Then Jesus called out with a loud voice, 'Father, into your hands I commit my spirit.' And having said this, he breathed his last. Now when the centurion saw what had taken place, he praised God, saying, 'Certainly this man was innocent.' And all the crowds that had assembled for this spectacle, when they saw what had taken place, returned home beating their breasts. And all his acquaintances and the women who had followed him from Galilee stood at a distance, watching these things." The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Thanks be to God. When the Bible says love believes all things, it means in terms of our relationship with God, we stand on his promises, we believe him, and we believe his word, that what his word says is true, and we stake our lives on those claims. But it also has some meaning for our connection with other people. So when it says love believes all things, in terms of our relationship with other people, it means that we, at times, do put our faith in people. We expect the best from them. We believe they can do the best. We open up our hearts, and there's a vulnerable trust that we sometimes need to place in other people. The Greek word for believe is pistello, and that's often translated as faith. And what faith means in the Greek is where we believe something to be true, we are convicted by it, and we trust in that person, or we trust in that thing or what that person said. So this morning, we've got two parts to the sermon. The first part will go deeper into what it means that love believes all things in terms of our relationship with God. And then part two, we'll be going deeper into what it means that we love our neighbor, or we love those around us, how we believe all things about them. And so part one, love believes all things in terms of our relationship with God. Let me start by asking these questions. Would you trust in God if he called you like Abraham to pack up your things, just follow him into an unknown land? Would you still trust in him? Or maybe in the back of your mind, you would have some doubts. Maybe I really can't trust God and what he says. Or what if God called you to suffer a very gruesome, painful death? Would you still trust in him? Or would you say, to the pits with God, or forget about Christianity, this is just too hard? Or what if God calls you to be like Job, suffering the loss of everything you worked so hard to achieve? Would you still trust in him? Or would you give up on the faith? When the Bible says love believes all things, it's calling us to trust in God, even in the most difficult, trying, painful situations, that despite suffering, we are still going to believe in God, trust that he's good, and believe that his promises will come true. I have a quote that you can put up there on the screen. This is from a British missionary. He was one of seven sent to Patagonia, which is the southern tip of South America. And they were going to proclaim the gospel. And They worked hard to make all the proper preparations. They had enough supplies to last 6 months once they got on land. And then they would have a supply ship come every so often to resupply them. Well, everything was a disaster. Nothing worked that they had hoped and prayed for. There was disease. The missionary died of disease. The supply ship came way late. Some missionaries died of starvation. And the whole thing seemed to be a failure. It was incredible suffering. And there was a man by the name of Richard Williams. And he ended up dying. And here's what he wrote. And it's a beautiful quote. It just shows how he's trusting in God, even in the most difficult of situations. So here's what he says. "Should anything prevent my ever adding to this," that's his journal that he's writing in, "let my beloved ones at home rest assured that I was happy beyond all expression and would not have exchanged situations with any man living. Let them also be assured that my hopes were full and blooming with immortality, that heaven and love and Christ, which means one and the same divine thing, were in my soul, that the hope of glory filled my whole heart with joy and gladness, and that to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain." That's what the Bible is calling us to, this belief in God, this faith in God, this trust in Him in all things, in all circumstances. And this means we also stand on His promises. If we're going to believe all things when it comes to God, we're going to stand on His promises and claim them as our own. And so Jesus died, He rose. We reclaim that. He died for me. His blood is shed. I belong to Him, body and soul. He rose for His glory, but also for me. And I've got a brand new life, a life of joy and a life of purpose, following my Savior. And someday I'm going to have a resurrected body. We claim that promise. As we get older and as we struggle and our bodies break down, we claim the resurrection of the body. As we face suffering, we claim the promise of heaven. We're going to live forever with our Savior. We're going to see other people. We claim the promise that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces hope, and all of this is towards more Christ-likeness and more sanctification. We stand on these things. They are true for us. And that leads to peace and strength as we face these things. But I know it's hard. It's hard to claim these promises because life is filled with pain. And the moment we face pain, we start to question. We start to wonder, God, do you really have what's good in store for me? Can I really believe what you say? You seem so far off. It seems like your presence is not in my life. I can't believe you when it comes to all things here. And we doubt and we can struggle in our faith. Well, if we find it hard this morning to stand on God's promises and really believe in Him, consider the example of Jesus Christ. Look at what happens on the cross. So this is why I read Luke 23. You see Jesus bearing our sins. And in doing so, He is tormented physically and spiritually. Of course, there's the torment of the cross, the nails in His hands, the nails in His feet, and being stretched out like that and hanging and all the horrors that come with that. And then the spiritual torments of bearing the sins of you and me, facing the wrath of God in our place. Jesus is our substitute. And in His anguish, in His suffering, Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And we would expect a person at that point to give up on the faith, wouldn't we? Jesus feels forsaken by God. And to a certain extent, He was. Because there is some kind of rupture in the relationship. Jesus is bearing our sins for us. And so God has to pursue Jesus, the Son, with His wrath and anger towards sin. So there's some kind of rupture, some kind of breaking and forsakenness. And Jesus feels that. And we would expect a person then just to give up. God, I'm done with you. The Christian life, I'm done with this. I don't want anything to do with it, this pain and suffering for your glory. And yet, what do we see Jesus doing? We see him still believing in God, still trusting in him. And so he says in Luke chapter 23, "Into your hands I commit my spirit." Despite the feelings of all this forsakenness and all the torment, Jesus still says, "Into your hands I commit my spirit." So Jesus believes that God is still there somehow with his love. Jesus believes that God is still going to glorify him. And perhaps Jesus has in mind his transfiguration. Jesus was up on the mount with his disciples, and then Moses appears and Elijah appears, and they're all glorified. But that's a preview of Jesus' heavenly glory. And so perhaps Jesus is remembering the transfiguration and standing on that promise. "I commit my spirit to you, God, because I'm going to be in more glory in heaven when this is all over." You see, Jesus claiming the promises of eternal life. And Jesus is claiming the promise that his death will atone for the sins of his people. Salvation will be accomplished, not just made possible, but it will happen. What a powerful faith demonstrated by Christ, feeling forsaken by God, but still saying, "Into your hands I commit my spirit. I still believe in you. I still trust in you." And looking to Jesus then, we can find strength or encouragement. We can believe in God too in all things, despite the appearances that things in our life are falling apart. Just look at Christ and look what he did and look what happened to him. He was glorified. So believe in God and his promises. They are real and they will come true of us. Jesus suffered far worse than any of us, yet he still believed. Well, we in our suffering certainly then can believe as well. So we need to think to ourselves, what do we need to commit to God right now? Jesus said, "Into your hands I commit my spirit." What do you need to commit to God? Maybe it's your suffering right now, or the bad things that have taken place in your life. And so you're full of panic. You've got fear. What's going to happen? Maybe you need to say today, "Father, I commit this to you. You've got it. Your promises will be fulfilled. And I'll wait patiently. I commit it to you." Or some of us perhaps need to commit our sanctification to God. We realize there's got to be some changes in my life. But we're trying to do it all on our own. We are not rooting in grace and finding strength in God and the Holy Spirit. But I just got to make these moral reforms. And so we're still covered with guilt because we're not really trusting in God. And so maybe for our sanctification we need to say, "I commit this to you. I can't do this on my own. I need you to fulfill your promises. I need your Holy Spirit. Work in my life. I commit to you." Some of us may need to commit some of our relationships to God. There's been lots of blame game going on. You know, you did this to me, and so I'm going to get back at you. And then in marriages that often happens, it's back and forth. "Well, it's your fault." "Well, no, it's your fault." It's the same thing as in the Garden of Eden. And I'll try to shift blame away from each other rather than accepting their own sin. And so maybe we have to commit our marriages to the Lord and say, "Lord, this isn't working the way we're doing it, and our sin keeps getting in the way. God, it's time that we just commit this to you. We're going to trust this relationship in you and let you transform this. And it's going to start being defined by your promises and your standards rather than our own." And some of us might be getting ready to commit our spirits to the Lord. I've made visits to a lot of you, and some of you say things like, whenever the Lord calls me, I'm ready. I've been blessed by your testimonies of faith. But that's an example of this. You're committing your life to the Lord. You're standing on his promises. "I know where I'm going when I die." Howard mentioned that to me because there was some risk to his surgery. Because they were going to clear out some of the... he had the blockage in his carotid artery. And they do surgery, then it could break off and go into his brain and cause another stroke. And so it was a small risk, but yet risk nonetheless. But as I met with him, we read Romans 5, and in Romans 5 is about we're saved from all of our sins, and Jesus is our Savior, and we're just reading this and praying this together, and I saw Howard stand on God's promises, and I've seen some of the older people in our church stand on God's promises as they get near death. And so we're all in different life situations. What do you need to commit to the Lord right now? Let go of some of that anxiety. Find peace. Find strength. Maybe you need to say, Lord, I commit. You fill in the blank. I commit this to you. I'm going to trust in you. I'm going to believe all things. So that's what it looks like in terms of our relationship to God. But there's also implications for our relationships with each other. And that's the context of 1 Corinthians 13 that says, love believes all things. There does seem to be an emphasis on love towards people. So what does this mean? What does this look like in practice? Well, it does not mean that we are sinfully gullible. So I've got something on the screen to show you. I thought this was funny. If you say gullible slowly, it sounds like oranges. Some of you won't get this. Okay. Gullible does not sound like oranges, right? It just shows how gullible we are. So when it says love believes all things, is it saying that we need to be gullible? We just believe whatever anyone says to us because that's the Christian thing to do. No, it's not calling us to be gullible. And why is that? Doesn't it say believe all things? Well, it does say all beliefs, that love believes all things, but there's also all the scripture passages that say other things too. That there's the whole idea of how we need to be as wise as serpents. And the Bible also calls us to test the spirits. So Christians are to be discerning. So when it says love believes all things, it cannot mean just be gold. Let yourself just get run over. I came across this proverbial story called Gimble. I don't even know if it's called Gimble, but Gimble was the main character. Maybe some of you have heard it or read it. And Gimple, he's the town fool. And everyone takes advantage of him. Everyone charges him higher prices, and they make up excuses why they can charge higher prices, and he just goes along with it because he's believing what people say. And his own wife is sleeping around. He catches her, and she makes up some excuse, even though he sees it happening, and he believes her that there's no cheating going on in his mind. His own kids are not his own kids, but he thinks they're his own kids. It's really a tragic, sad story. And I think the whole point of the story is that it's better to be gullible and taken advantage of than to be hardened and mean to people. I think that's the point of that story. But I don't think the Bible is calling us to be like Gimple either. I mean, there are times where we need to be vulnerable. And we are going to get run over for the sake of Christ. It's calling us to a middle way. It's where our hearts are not so hardened we never open up and trust, but also not so soft where we just let people harm us. That's not biblical either. So it's calling us to a middle way, a gospel way, where we're trusting in Jesus, trusting in the gospel, and generally we are going to believe people, open up to them, and trust them. So what does this actually look like then in practice? Well, I think it means that we're going to be slow to doubt people. Doesn't mean we should never doubt people. I mean, some people have lost credibility. We have every reason to doubt. But generally speaking, we should be slow to doubt. I think we've all had conversations before where someone makes a claim and it's like, really? Did that really happen? Or are you stretching the story? We think that, but we don't say it. Well, if love believes all things, we don't know really what happened. So open yourself up. Believe that person. This person is a brother and sister in Christ. Why wouldn't you believe this person? Be slow to doubt. Because we're expecting the good in other people. We're expecting this person to be living by Jesus, and it's going to share the truth and live by the word. So we're going to take this person's word at face value. Also, we can be slow to be suspicious. Maybe some of you know those conversations where people say something and you don't know quite how to take it. Like, was this a compliment? Was this criticism? What in the world does this person mean? At face value, it sounds good. But maybe there's something behind it. And so then we just sit in paranoia. What does this person really mean? What does this person really say? Does this person not like me? And we're just, stewing in all of these thoughts, running them over and over again, and just getting stuck there. Well, if love believes all things, it means we should be slow to be suspicious. So don't read into things. Believe the best in that person really was trying to say and do the right thing. Let it be that. Don't let it bug you. And move on. If love believes all things, also we should be slow to expect failure and then quick to encourage. So I think we've had it before, probably all in our lives. At some point, someone does something or takes a position and it's, oh boy, this is going to be a disaster. We just have this expectation the person's going to fail. Rather than believing the best in the person, that they can do it, and God has called the person for that particular task, instead of believing that, we say, well, this is not going to work out well. I could do it better. I just don't want to be in that position. We're expecting the worst rather than believing all things, believing the best in a person. I encountered this story. It shows the kind of encouragement we should give and how we should be very slow to expect failure. So there's a guy who switched careers, or he wanted to switch careers. He wanted to be part of installing pools, like pools in people's yards. And he knew nothing about pools and kind of worked with some people and got a little bit of a sense of it and just wanted to do it on his own. We still had a lot of questions. And he wanted to start, at least in his own backyard, put his own pool in and see how that goes before he fully committed. And so he's talking to this one guy who was selling a bunch of equipment for pools. And got his stuff and started on his project. And it was very tough going. Lots of mistakes. It was disastrous at first. And then it just so happened that the guy who sold him all those pool parts was just taking a walk, walking his dog. And he just walked past the guy's house and saw him in his backyard. And so then that guy said, "You can do it. I believe in you. Keep going. Yeah, I know it's hard. You're making mistakes. But you can do it. Keep at it." Well, that encouraged that guy. So he kept with the pool installation. And eventually, he got his own done. But there were a couple times where that person walked by with his dog. "You can do it. I encourage you. You've got this." And I was just thinking, that's an illustration of what it looks like. Love believes all things. You're going to look for the best in people. Look at their capabilities. And you're going to believe what they can do, what's possible, and you will root them on all the way. And love believing all things also is a call to sometimes err on the side of grace. I know we want to be so cautious with our emotions and time, so cautious with our money. And not all of that is bad. But there's times where you just have to let go. Trust. Now, I've encountered many homeless people across the 10 or 11 years of my ordained ministry, and I've heard some amazing stories as I encounter some of these homeless people. And I have no idea if any of them are true or not true. I would imagine some are and some aren't. I just don't know which ones. What does the Bible say? Give a person something to eat. And so give somebody something to eat or a car so they can buy food. And I don't know if it's all legitimate, but sometimes it's better to err on the side of grace. And we have to weigh that in every situation. Love believes all things, right? And love believing all things also is a call for us to be vulnerable at times. I know we have to guard our trust. I mean, trust is a very fragile thing. And there are some relationships that are so broken, and lack of trust dominates them. And it all depends on the situation, right? There are times when you have to guard that trust, and the person's got to earn it. But then there's times where it's been a while, and you look at the person's life, that person has changed. It's time to put your trust back in that person. It's time to believe in that person again. The basic Christian attitude is that love believes all things. We should be so full of love that we have to almost hold ourselves back if we're going to guard our emotions. Because we're so filled with Christ, so filled with the Spirit, we just readily, naturally want to believe all things when it comes to other people. We love them so much that we have to restrain ourselves if we ever have to guard our emotions and trust. And so some of you might need to think about where you're at in terms of a relationship. Is it time to start believing the best in this person? Has enough time gone by? Has the healing taken place? Have you worked it out? Is it time to do that? I just read an article about abuse in marriages. How this is not talked about at all. But there's actual abuse in marriages where one spouse like demands and a spouse performs or looks a certain way like all the time, and it's almost a form of slavery. And of course that's so broken. You gotta guard your trust, of course. But if there's repentance and real faith and growth in the Lord, it's a time to open up again and believe all things. If we're going to believe all things when it comes to people, it starts with our trust in God. See, this is a gospel issue. The more that we love our God and trust in Him, the more we can open up to others. Because if we're trusting in God, we believe that He's sovereign. He's in control. And we belong to Jesus' body and soul and life and death. And nothing can change that reality. So if we are secure in Christ, and we know that everything's going to be okay in the end, well, that frees us to be vulnerable and trust other people. So if you're in one of those positions where you're finding it hard to trust people, or maybe you're in a small group and you want to share what's going on in your life, but you're too scared you're going to be judged, go back to the gospel. Realize who you are in Christ. Nothing can change that reality. And let that free you then to open up and start sharing with other people. So where are you at in all of this? Are you struggling to trust in God right now? If that's the case, then pray for more love. Love believes all things. It's our love for God that drives us to want to trust in Him. So if you're struggling to believe in God right now, to trust His promises, in your prayers, ask Him to reveal more of Himself to you. Ask the Spirit to show more of the beauty of Christ and the glory of God so that you see Him in His pure being and you're just moved to love Him. And as you're moved to love Him, then you can begin to trust Him more and more. Or maybe you've got some sins to repent of. Maybe you've been quick to suspicion, quick to doubt other people, quick to expect failure, quick to expect the worst. If that's the case, then there's got to be some repentance and renewal in your heart. Wherever we're at, I think there's room that we can grow in. We can grow in our love so that Christ gets the glory and more of Him is seen in us. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we give you praise for Jesus, our Savior, our salvation, and that we belong to you. Help us to trust in you, to stand on your promises, and to be appropriately vulnerable to other people. Help us to grow in our love, a love that believes all things. Amen.